So we're thinking tonight about the question, what is a Christian? Or rather, how do you know you're a Christian? Are you sure you are a Christian? Now, we can't exhaust the entire subject tonight, so I'm not even going to try to. But I do want to say this. The word Christian is found in the Bible, not very often, only three times. It's recorded in the New Testament there, Acts 11, Acts 26, and 1 Peter 4. This word Christian today is used very widely. In Bible times, it was how the Romans and the Greeks referred to those who were like Christ, those who followed the Savior, those who were Christ-like Christians. It was a nickname in a sense, and it was a good term, and it stuck. But yet today, it's used of people who are nothing like Christ. And that's a wrong use of the word. And many an individual take upon themselves the name of a Christian. I want to make it very clear from this pulpit. Being a Christian isn't something you do one day. You just waken up or you sit in church and you think, well, I'm deciding now I'm going to be a Christian. That's it. That's not how this works. If you want to be a Christian, you go on your hands and your knees and you pray, oh God, save me. I need to be a Christian. I need you to do the work. I need you to change the records in heaven. I need you to give me a new heart. I need you to change me. So it's not just something we decide. It's something we plead before God. Make me a Christian. Make me like Christ. Forgive me for my sins. And absolutely transform me. Maybe you can keep your finger there in 1 John and turn with me to Matthew 7. Now, we were there a few weeks ago. I understand that, but just turn with me there a moment or two. And look what it says here in Matthew 7, because it tells us, and the word of God is accurate, it tells us that on that great day of judgment, which is yet to come, there will be those who will stand before God on the judgment day. And sadly, they will discover that they were not Christians at all. They thought they were. Thought throughout their life they were pleasing God and heading home to heaven. And then when it's too late, and they can't do anything about it, they discover they were not Christians, but false professors. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who says I'm a Christian. Not everybody who says that I am Lord and I am master will enter into heaven. This is striking language. So please listen up. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now just keep a mental record of that statement. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, he will enter into the kingdom. Now, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Here's a people and they're saying, me, me, me. We have done this. I have done that. And Lord, I did it in your name. I did it in the name of Christianity. I went round the world doing charitable deeds. I went round the world doing tasks in the name of Christianity. But read verse 23. God's speaking here and he says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see what God says here? He says, I never knew you. That's the crux of the issue here. You might know of Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning, the very demons that were in the couple there who were in Gadara. The demons knew who God was. So it's not knowledge that saves here. Not at all. As verse 21 says there, it's him that doeth the will of my Father. And we'll see that in a minute or two. But the point I want to make in verse 23 is this. They might have knew about God, but God never knew about them. You see, the Lord never took these individuals. He never changed them. He never gave them a new heart. Took away a heart of stone, gave them a heart of flesh. That never happened. God never wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. God never prepared a place for them in heaven. The Lord never heard their cry. The Lord never responded. The Lord never saved them. And the Lord says, listen, I never knew you. Men and women, you need to make sure that God knows you. And how do we do that? We pray and we pray until God makes us a Christian. And so we need to ask the question tonight. Has God made you a Christian? Has he saved you? Elsewhere in the Bible, it says, make your calling and election sure. You search the scriptures. You pray and you make sure you're saved. Don't just take it for granted. Don't just think because you call yourself a Christian that you are a Christian. It doesn't matter what you call yourself. It's what God declares you to be. Child of God or not. And so we need to use a few tests here to work out whether or not you are a Christian. The first test we find here in 1 John chapter 2, the text which we read together. And truth being told, this one verse will really be the foundational text for everything we say tonight. So, firstly, a Christian is someone who personally obeys God. There is personal obedience. That's number one, personal obedience. Chapter 2 of 1 John and the verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Hereby we know that we are saved. Hereby we know that we are Christians if we keep his commandments. That's interesting. You know you're saved if you obey the Lord. Now think that through logically. That verse is obviously not saying that keeping God's commandments is what saves you. Think about that. That is not what the verse is saying. It doesn't say, and hereby we do know that we know him if we're working up merit with God to please him. It says we know we're saved if we keep his commandments. Good works is an evidence of salvation. You know you're saved if you're obeying God's law. It doesn't save you. It was never designed to save you. It's an evidence that you are saved. You see, think this through logically. You're born in sin. You're born and the devil wants to blame you and deceive you and take you quickly down into hell. That's his desire. That's his design. And then God saves you. What happens? When God saves someone, the Bible says you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. You've got a new heart. You've new desires. You've a new will. You've new thoughts. And the word of God and the will of God and the commands of God are a delight to you. You delight to obey. You want to keep the commandments, and that's an evidence that you're saved. You're no longer blind. You're no longer pursuing that which is anti-God. You want that which is godly. Now, I would imagine most people on the face of the earth would say, well, I love that which is good. I want to do that which is good. Well, let's just see biblically what it means when the Bible says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. What are the commandments in view here? Well, the Lord gave a summary of the Ten Commandments, didn't he? It's found several times in the Bible that we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Let's just focus on that as the key commandment now. I heard a man, I might have mentioned it last week when we were dealing with abortion here last Sunday night. But I heard a man on the radio. He's a minister in this country. And he was arguing for gay rights and everything else beside the point. And they come on, and he said, the Bible gives us the golden command. And the golden command is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Wrong. That's the language of the devil. Because the devil doesn't give you the whole thing, just gives you the bits that he wants to give you to trick you. The Bible says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now here's why that's different. If you focus on the last part of that verse, and God just said to love your neighbor as yourself, that means you can do whatever you want as long as you accept everybody around you. But that statement must be qualified by the previous statement. We love our fellow men within the remit of loving God. And if God has commandments, we obey those commandments. And so we don't let people sin and live whatever way they want just to make them happy. No, we show people the way of salvation. We want to lead people to Christ. We're not going to be liars. We're not going to be soft. We're not going to be cowards. We're going to teach the word of God and compassionately tell people you need to repent of your sin and be ready for heaven. Another sermon. But the point I'm making here is God says here, we know we're saved when we keep his commandments. What commandments? Firstly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Now, how do you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Number one, you will love nothing more than God. If there's anything that you do or anything you have and God says it's sin, you will not hesitate to get rid of it or stop it. Because you love God more than anything. That's loving the Lord your God with your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Getting rid of whatever he says is sin. If you love the Lord, you won't want to worship him through pictures, through idols. You'll want to approach him directly. You'll want him, not other stuff. You want God. So you'll love him absolutely. You'll love him directly. You'll love his name. You'll treat his name with reverence and with fear and with respect. You won't use his word frivolously or foolishly. No, there's respect for the very name of God. If you haven't noticed by now, I'm going through the Ten Commandments. You'll love the Lord your God when you keep the Sabbath day holy. Because if you love God, you'll love the Sabbath day. 6 days to do all our leisure, all of that stuff that's perfectly fine and good. But there's one day that we will cherish as God's day. A day to be in the book, in God's house, in fellowship with the Lord. That's the one day where we can, as it were, really get into our God. If you're really a Christian and God has really done a work in you, these things will come naturally. You won't have to worship God. You won't have to go to God's house. You won't have to be pushed. You won't have to be pushed to reverently use his name. You won't have to be forced to get rid of those sins. You'll want to get rid of those sins and love God more than anything else. It comes naturally. Why is that? Because God himself has entered in. And God changes you. I'm not saying there's not a battle still with sin. There will be a battle with sin. But here's the key. There is a battle. There's not submission. 1 John 2 and 3. The Lord couldn't make it any clearer. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, because you will keep his commandments if he's in you. He gives power. He gives strength. He gives the victory. You're changed. You're changed. And of course, then, it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Meaning, you will obey parents. You won't murder anyone. You won't steal from anyone. You won't commit adultery. You won't be covetous. And you won't lie. We'll treat everyone as we expect others to treat us. These are the evidence, men and women, of salvation. Secondly, a Christian is someone who has dealt with personal sin. So we thought there about personal obedience. That's very clear and obvious from the verse. But furthermore, someone who's a Christian who will have seriously dealt with personal sin. You see, if you're a Christian tonight and you read 1 John 2 and 3, you'll be panicking. You'll be thinking, well, hang on a minute. I don't keep this perfectly. I don't perfectly obey the law of God.
And you'll worry about that. And because you're saved, you will seriously deal with your sin. You will not continue to live in it. You will not continue to habitually exercise all those sins that will eventually damn you. You won't. You'll repent of them. You'll turn from your sin. You'll mourn over your sin. You will want to be rid of your sin here.
I always find it intriguing that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, what was the first sermon that Jesus Christ preached? Was it loving your neighbor? Was it doing good works? Well, you turn to Matthew 4 with me. And I tell you, the Savior was not messing around when he came. He got straight to the great need of every individual. And here's the Lord's very first sermon, Matthew 4:17. He has just come back from being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And then verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, repentance. This is what God says is your great need. Deal seriously with your sin. Don't live in your sin. Don't mess around with your sin. Don't put this off to tomorrow. God says, turn. That's what repent means. Turn away from your sin. And a Christian is someone hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments and we turn from our sin. That's very, very important. So, what is a Christian? It's someone who has turned from their sin. They've repented. You see, you'll view your sin as being absolutely wrong. And you'll view your sin as being actually vile. You'll hate it. You'll hate it because God hates it. And why is that? Because God's in you. And when God's in you, he will cause you to hate that which he hates. All right? And you'll see sin as wrong. You'll see sin as vile. You'll see that sin as something that's there to damn people. And you'll want to run from it as far as you possibly can. Oh, there might be a struggle. I'm not arguing with that. But the point is this. You will struggle. You will wrestle. You'll pray, oh God, wash me. Cleanse me. Give me the victory. Help me, Lord. Rescue me. There's a battle. Because you hate that sin. That's someone who has life, salvation, working within. You'll not be happy living in your sin. I've said this, I don't know how many times in this pulpit, but there's people who will say that they are saved and they're living in the world. They may call themselves backsliders, but if you are a backslider or if you are living in the world and you have no desires for Christ and you don't really care about sin, you are not saved. If you are happy as a sinner, you are not saved under any circumstances whatsoever. It's very clear. If you are saved, you will hate your sin. It will be vile to you. You'll want to be rid of it. You'll want to turn from it. It will plague you, and you'll want to fight it, and you'll want the victory. You cannot be saved and be happy in sin. End of story. No more debate. There's no discussion on that subject. So, having turned your back on your sin, on the sins that you now hate because you're saved, you will automatically come to Christ on his terms. You will come to the feet of the Savior and say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. You come on his terms, not bringing your baggage, not going to bargain before God, but you accept him freely. You will trust in the Lord to save you. You won't be looking to your works. You will simply not look within for strength to please God. You look at God alone to have mercy and to be gracious towards you. You will then rest upon Christ as the only one sufficient to save you. You'll rest upon him. No more striving for salvation. You will run to Christ as the only one who you see as sufficient to help you. Nobody else can do it. Not a preacher, not a church, not a denomination. Only Christ. These are things that someone who is alive,
someone who is saved will actually do. A dead man can't do that. A dead man won't do that. If you're still dead in your trespasses and in your sin, you will not rest upon Christ. You're not even aware you are a sinner. Men and women, anything less than what I've just said is a nominal Christian. If you're not obeying God's law, as we saw first, by personal obedience, and if you haven't dealt with personal sin, if you're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and repenting of your sin, you're not a Christian. And you will be like those individuals who in Matthew 7 that said, Lord, did we not do this and that in your name? And the Lord says, hang on a minute, I never knew you. That's too late then. That's why you need to study this up seriously now and know where you stand. Make your calling and election sure. Thirdly here tonight, going back to John's epistle here, 1 John. Still thinking really about chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, we know we're saved, paraphrasing it here, if we keep his commandments. Positively, we keep them. We turn from our sin. But how do we do all those things? How are we enabled to do that? It's by the Spirit of God coming within and actually changing you. That's how this verse becomes possible. You see, stay with me in 1 John and go to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 13. Same language. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. You see, if you're genuinely a Christian, the Spirit of God will be in you. I want to just bulk that up with more verses, because that is absolutely critical. And if there's anything which helps me to find assurance of salvation in years gone past, it was this. Go with me also to chapter 3 and the verse 24. Let's bolster this with some more verses. 1 John 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in me. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to give you two more verses here. Romans 8 and the verse 16. And it says here, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you have assurance of salvation? The Word of God says here, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Did you see that verse now? I'll quote it again just to make sure you got it. Romans 8 and the verse 16. There it is. How do we know we're saved? The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. There's a work happening here. Let's go to another verse, Ephesians. So just over a couple of books, you have Corinthians 1 and 2, you have Galatians, then we have Ephesians. And Ephesians 1, that great chapter, and the verse 13, it says there, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Did you see that now? What does that mean? If you have someone writing a letter, they might seal that letter with their personal seal. Today you might send an email. And how do I know that email is from you? You put your name at the bottom of it. You send a text, you put your name at the bottom of it. You're sealing it. This is mine. It's a seal. Now, how do we know we are God's? God has put his seal upon us. What is his seal? The Spirit of God dwelling within. It's like your engagement ring when you're about to get married.
The husband-to-be will give his wife-to-be the ring. That's her seal. That's the guarantee. I'm going to marry you. And yet in reality, in our world, that ring is a guarantee, but it doesn't always actually guarantee it because sometimes it falls through before the actual wedding day. But I assure you, that's not the case in the Word of God. When God seals, when God makes a promise, never breaks his promise. Men and women do, but God does not. And so, let's elaborate upon this for these closing moments. How do we know we're saved? The Spirit of God dwells within you. Now, how do you know that the Spirit of God dwells within you? Think about everything else we said tonight. There will be obedience to God's word. There will be a turning from sin. You see, the Spirit of God is what changes you. It takes away the heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. You're changed. You're made different. What makes you different? God enters in. The Spirit of God enters in and makes you different. And so your life is different. New desires, new thoughts, new loves. The things of God are not a burden to you. They are a delight to you. You will love the Lord. You will cast yourself upon the Lord. You will recognize that, yes, I am a sinner, and you will run to Christ for salvation. You will seek him. You will seek to pursue God. You'll want to serve God. These are the evidences that God has worked within you. And you need to assess that personally. Are you only putting on a show? Are you only putting on a show tonight? To please people around you, or maybe just to please yourself? Or are you actually changed by the grace of God? You see, remember the occasion. Again, it's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We don't have to turn to it because you'll know it well enough. But in Matthew 13, sometimes called the parable of the sower, sometimes called the parable of the soils. And there are four different types of soil. And the seed was thrown in. And some seed fell upon stony ground. And I want you to think about this seriously tonight, because maybe this is you. And the seed went into the stony ground, and it took a little bit of root, and it shot up. But then the sun began to rise and shone upon the little seedling, and the wee seedling died. You see, there was no rooting, there was no grounding, there was no real life. It was just temporary. And sadly, I have individuals that I grew up with, and that's what they have proven themselves to be. There's people in this town that I know, and that's what they have proven themselves to be. Seedlings who had no real life, no real root. And the sun of this world shone on them. It might have been the pleasures of this world. And the pleasures of this world were more desirable in their salvation. And so their walk with God just kind of shriveled up and became nothing. It was dead. Little or no desire. If they obey God's law, it's because they're being pushed. And they have to do it. And they feel bad and feel maybe, you know, I should be doing this if I'm a Christian, so I better go and do this. It's not because they love the Lord. It's not because they have an interest in Christ. It's not because they're trusting in the Savior. No, they're trusting in a prayer. They're trusting in their works, their words that they ask God. And that's the basis of their salvation. On that occasion, when there was the sowing of the seed, on other ground, there were thorns there, and the thorns grew up quicker than the seedling grew. And when all the thorns came in, it choked the seed. And very much like the last parable, it's like all of these trials or troubles came around very quickly, and it stole away the good seed, choked it, so the good seed never had the opportunity to work. Maybe you've received the word of God, but nothing ever really happened. You might have received it. You might have thought, yes, I'm a Christian now, but there was never any life, never anything about you that showed any progression. It was just a prayer and that was it and nothing more. That's not salvation. Salvation is when the seed goes into the ground. And the seed drives its roots down. Like the tree of Lebanon. Wonderful tree in the Bible. The tree of Lebanon for 50 years. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm not going to stand by that statement. But for a considerable length of time, the seed will go into the ground and it will not break the ground. It just drives its roots down and down and down and down. And then, after whatever many number of years it is, it pops its little head through the soil. And you see, once you see that wee seedling, you will not unroot it. Because it's been driving the roots down all that time. And it then begins to grow. It's one of the biggest trees in Israel. Tree of Lebanon. And I would want you to be like that. I want to be like that. Personally, in the quiet place, going on with God. Praying and reading. Seeking God in the secret place. Striving, wrestling with God. So that when you stand before men, you're a great tree that will not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Every temptation that comes your way. Every attack topples you over. No, not at all. You're well rooted. You're well grounded. God has done a work in you, and you're loving Him and you're pursuing Him, and so you go on with Him. That is what a Christian is. Anything less is a nominal Christian. Someone who just takes the name of a Christian and who is not actually saved. You see, tonight, we can't make ourselves Christians. We can't save ourselves. But Jesus Christ can. That's why He came. He came, as we sang earlier on, to provide us the righteousness that we do not have. He came and lived perfectly, and He died on the cross. And He, by His life and death, provided a door, provided a way, provided a payment so that you and I can be forgiven. And so we go to Christ. Lord, You are able to pay the debt for my sin. Lord, I pray, pay it for me. And He always has enough payment for everyone who comes. If you came to Christ tonight, be absolutely sure of this. He has enough payment to cover all of your sins. Whether it's the sin of hypocrisy, adultery, idolatry, sodomy, whatever sin you want to mention, God is able, Jesus Christ is able to pay it for you. And when He does, already you have went through the process of turning from your sin. You're looking for forgiveness. The Lord changes you and you go back into the world different. And everybody will see that. If you said a prayer, it's a long time ago, and nobody's seen a change in you, you haven't seen a change in yourself, I urge you, you get the Christ tonight. And you pray, Lord, oh God, I thought I was a Christian. But I don't think I am. Lord, take my sin away. Lord, forgive me, I pray. Deliver me from the penalty of my sin. Give me victory over the hold that sin has upon me, the power that sin has over me. And oh God, bring me home to heaven that I might be delivered from the presence of sin someday. To live with You. Oh Lord, save me now, I pray. Let's do business with God tonight. Let me close now just by reading that one simple little text. Hid away there in 1 John. Well, it's not hid at all. Sometimes we read these verses and we don't see them. A simple little verse, but it's the verse that answers the great problem here. How do we know we're saved? 1 John 2:3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. That's the evidence of the Spirit of God having changed you. That's the work of repenting. That's the work of following Christ. Are you a Christian tonight? Examine yourself. and get right with God.